Thank you, Jeff. If you have your Bible, will you open it with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, now in our study of temple keepers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in the 14th verse. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now skipping down to verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And God blesses the reading of His Word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would just take this time. Father, take our hearts, take our minds, center them on your purpose, on your word. And Father, I thank you for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's been explaining that believers sometimes are tempted to sin. You may have been tempted to sin this week. You probably were tempted this morning. But just because you're tempted does not mean that you have to fall. You need to learn to separate yourself from the temptations, separate yourself from the sins themselves. Have you ever tried to explain away something that you said or something that you did by just kind of giving some kind of excuse, by kind of explaining that there was a reason for the wrong that you did, but having a hard time to come up with that reason? All children come to that point in time when they do something and as an excuse they turn to their mom and dad and they say, "Don't you understand? Everybody's doing it." Every kid on the planet has used that. And the parents all say the same thing. They say things like, "Well, you're not everybody's child." And of course, our personal favorite, "If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do that?" Well, of course, that's how bungee jumping started. That concept of blaming somebody for your wrongs is not new. It goes back. It goes way back. It goes way, way back. In fact, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. There was a guy by the name of Adam. There was a wife by the name of Eve. And they were told they could eat of anything in the garden they wanted to, except from one tree. One tree. Stay away from the one tree, you're good. The problem was they didn't stay away from the one tree. And so God caught Adam in his sin. So Adam begins the blame game. Now, Adam looks around for who he's going to blame. Not a lot of choices here. And so he blames Eve. Men have been blaming their wives ever since. And when he realizes maybe that's not the smartest thing to do, because he's still going to have to live with her, he blames God. "That woman that you gave me, she led me to do this." Well, let me make it very clear. No one can make you sin. No one can make you break God's will. Nothing can make you do something that God wants you not to do or fail to do what God wants you to do. You do those things by choice. People almost break their fingers trying to find somebody to point to blame. I've had people blame me for not preaching hard enough on their sin, and that's why they fell. Really wanted to say, "Oh, I preached hard enough. It just wasn't on the four times you were here last year." This blame game has been elevated to an art in Washington, D.C. It seems that nobody there is responsible for anything. And have you noticed who they blame? Each party points to the other party, and when both parties are pointed to, what do they say? It's the voters. It's our fault. Yeah, it's our fault for letting them be in office. Paul has pointed out that God will not allow a believer to be tempted in such a way that they have to fall to sin. God will not allow you to be tempted in such a way that you have to do it. He will always allow there to be a way to escape in every temptation that you face. Don't waste your time focusing on the temptation and how attractive it is and how alluring it is. Put your time on focusing on God's escape. Focus on the Lord and His way out. God's got His escape plan there. Now, having explained that there's a way out, he moves on to tell us another way. When you find yourself in temptation, when you find yourself moving toward sin, flee. Get out of there. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Now, he tells us to flee immorality, and you should flee all types of immorality. Now he tells us to flee idolatry. The best way to avoid falling to immorality or idolatry is to act like a tree and leave, or to have already acted like right and left. Get away from it. Now, you may look at those two things and you may say, well, I understand immorality is a big issue and people are tempted to commit immoral acts all the time. They're tempted to say immoral things or to be in immoral places. But idolatry? Is it possible that Christians in today's enlightened world would be tempted to bow down to an idol? Well, you need to know what an idol is. An idol is anyone or thing that you put between yourself and God. An idol is anything that you seek more than God. An idol is anything that you give your life to instead of God. Now, it was easy to see why this warning was given to the Corinthians. They were saved out of an idol-worshiping community. The world of idols there, the temple had its idols and it was very alluring to the flesh. It's easy to see how a new church member might be pulled to go back into that world of sin, lured away by the temptations that were there in the temple. So Paul makes it very clear. Believers are to flee idolatry. Now remember, an idol is anyone or thing you place in front of God. An idol is anyone or thing that makes Jesus take a second place. If you consistently have to go somewhere or do something by your choice that takes the place of worshiping the Most High God, it is possible that you have an idol. If you spend all your money, all your time in recreational activity that makes it so that you cannot tithe and you cannot worship, it is very possible and very likely that you have an idol. When you recognize an idol in your life, do the wise thing. Get away from it. Flee. This is when that Henny Youngman thing comes back. Doctor, I broke my arm in three places. Stay out of those places. Get away. It's time to get away from the things and the weaknesses that you have. Don't put yourself in the temptation's place. Listen, I am not likely to fall off a ledge of a very high building because I'm not going to get on a ledge of a very high building. I'm not likely to ever be an alcoholic because as much as I know, I don't drink alcohol. I'm not likely to get stoned on cocaine or marijuana because I stay away from both. And because those things are not near my life, they are not tempting to my life. You know, Joseph is a really great example of how to deal in these situations. Joseph became a slave in Potiphar's house. He was there to serve Potiphar, to serve Potiphar's family. Now, Potiphar had a very attractive wife and a very lustful wife. And she had her eyes set on an attractive young Jewish boy. She tried to lure him into immorality. Joseph's got a very hard decision to make. She was very attractive. She was there, and she was available. To make matters worse, she had him in a situation where she grabbed hold of his clothes, actually seeking to pull him into immorality. What's Joseph's choice? He runs. I mean, he runs. She's holding on to his clothes, and so the clothes goes. I mean, you know, he runs right out of his clothes. Now, you know, it's hard to understand in our world, but in their world, they wore robes that they come off. And so his robe came off. It didn't bother him that he was going to be embarrassed. It bothered him that if he stayed, he might fall and disobey God. He was so dedicated to the Lord that he was willing to become the world's first holy streaker. As Christians, we need to make decisions that are for Jesus and that are against sin, whatever the sin might be. We are to be in communion with the Lord. In verse 16, it speaks of the Lord's Supper. It says, "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" If we're truly Christians, we are bound by the blood and the body of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the word communion means fellowship. The body of Jesus was slaughtered for us. His blood was poured out for us, all that we might be forgiven of our sins. Had Jesus not been willing to die on that cross, there would be no hope for any of us. His body was sacrificed for us, and now we are to live as living sacrifices for Him. And if we're living for Jesus, we're not going to be where we shouldn't be. And we're going to be willing to leave when we should leave. And we're going to be willing to say no. You know, Nancy Reagan was joked about a lot. Nancy Reagan used to be a president's wife. Just filling you in, okay. Nancy Reagan said, "Just say no," and launched a national drug campaign. Just say no. Well, believer, we need to just say no. We need to put ourselves in the opposite direction of a sin that would make us fall. Now, they were talking about, in their day, meat that was offered to idols. Now, they knew that there was no God connected to the idols in pagan worship. So anything offered to those idols couldn't be affected by it. However, if the Jews were seen to be joined to God by their sacrifice, and believers were seen to be joined to the Lord by partaking of the Lord's Supper, if either of them were seen doing something connected to a false god, their testimony would be that they were following that false god. And their testimony would be that they were away from God. Now you may be thinking, get real. I'm not feasting with idol worshipers. When you bow to a temptation, you're rejecting Jesus Christ and His way. And when you reject Jesus, you are bowing down to the enemy of Jesus. you are indeed bowing down. Listen, it's worse than falling for an idol. You know what idols represent, don't you? Idols represent demons. And when you disrespect Jesus, you are doing the will of demons. The scripture in Exodus 20, verse 5 says, God is a jealous God. When we yield to ungodly temptations, going after idols, God doesn't like it. He gets upset about it. We're putting other people, places, or things before Him. We are choosing false gods instead of the real God. And in doing so, we are provoking God to anger. The scripture asks, are we stronger than He? Think about it. Do you really want to put your selfish will above the will of God? Do you really want to make God angry with you? Listen, I have enough people mad at me. I don't want God mad at me. I don't want God mad at me because God's the one that keeps the stars in space. God's the one that holds the worlds together. Listen, God is able to bring a flood, and He's able to bring fire and brimstone. How ridiculous it is to put anything or anyone, any sin, in front of a holy God. We have a lot of freedom in our relationship to the Lord. Paul points that out in the scripture. But listen, just because we are free to do things doesn't mean that we should do everything. The freedom or ability is not the same as following God's leadership. Are we free in the Lord? Absolutely. That freedom is a freedom to grow and serve Jesus. That freedom is a freedom to get away from sin and to become holy as He is holy. That's what God wants for your life. And so, friend, flee. When you see the temptation, flee. There comes a time when the best thing to do is to get out of Dodge. Flee. And then after you flee, understand that our life should be in the moving toward the world of being a facilitator. We need to facilitate. In verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. As a born-again child of God, don't live selfishly. Don't just focus on building up yourself and what pleases yourself. Understand that there are other people around. Take others into consideration. It is important to know the truth, but it is also important to share the truth. It's important to live for Jesus, and living for Jesus means that you try to touch the lives of others that they might live for Jesus. They talk about what is sold in the market. What is sold in the market would be okay to eat. Maybe no problem with that. If it will make one turn to Jesus, then that would be a reason to do it. But eating in the market will not make you holier, nor will it make you more sinful. Everything in the earth is made by God. So He basically tells them in their situation of meat offered to idols, adopt a don't ask, don't tell policy. If you're invited to a lost person's home and they serve meat, don't ask them where they got it. Eat it. Because your intention is not to get your diet right, your intention is to get that lost person right. In other words, live your life in such a way that you don't condemn people so that you pull people to Jesus. Consider lost people. If there's a way to reach them, reach them. Consider saved people. If there is a weaker brother or sister in the Lord that would be tempted to sin by your actions, don't do those actions. Romans 14:7 says, for none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We're on this planet for a purpose. God has given us freedom in Christ, but we are here to exalt Him. We are here to exalt His will, not our will. We're here to put Him first, not to put us first. And so we should make decisions with spiritual concerns on our minds. We should make decisions based on how can we help other people get to know our Jesus? How can we live in such a way? How can we talk in such a way? How can we conduct our world in such a way that we draw others to Jesus? School starts this week. All the parents said, yay. And it's a great time. It's a great time of beginning again. We actually have young people that are excited to get back to school. It's an amazing thing. When they go back to school, our Christian young people have an opportunity to change lives. Pray for them. But listen, as you go through your day, you've got an opportunity to change lives, and you are responsible for how you live your life. You are to live in such a way, think in such a way, carry out your world in such a way so that others, if they follow you, they're going to follow you to Jesus. They're going to see Jesus in who you are and how you act, and if any of them see you, they're going to ask, well, why are you the way you are? And you can point them to Jesus. Our purpose is not our selfish will. Our purpose is Jesus. Jesus who gave His all on Calvary that sin might be forgiven. Jesus who is willing to come so that we might have an opportunity to go to heaven. Jesus. Jesus who was willing to leave behind heaven for a stable. Now that's what He was willing to do. Shouldn't we be willing to make small sacrifices in our world, to stay away from sin in our life, to try to promote things that will draw people to Jesus? We're to facilitate others drawing close to Jesus for salvation and to facilitate others coming to Jesus for sanctification. Help out others' lives. We talk about Sunday school a lot around here because you need to be in Sunday school. We have a Bible study class, starts before this hour, and it's a time when you gather with other believers and you study the Bible. When you show up there, you help the other believers that are in the room. When you show up there, you encourage others to listen to the Bible, and you get to see what God has done in others' lives through the Bible. It is vital to our fellowship, and it is vital to our growth, and your continual attendance is strengthening to the body of Christ. Listen, this is a neat room. Praise God for this room. You know, it's very blue. And that's why we try to keep people from wearing orange in here. But you know, the way to cut down on the blue is to have somebody in the seat. And yeah, you that are in the seat wearing blue, that's okay. We want to fill the seats. We want people to be here, and the way to fill it is for you to be here. You see, people want to go where people go. And so by just showing up and filling up one of those blue chairs, you are having a witness. And when you bring other people with you, that's even a better witness. It encourages people. And the fact that you are here helps somebody else be here. Now, it may be that you'll come on a day and you'll be kind of tuned out, but you'll be here and you'll get through the day, and maybe you don't really get everything that you thought you might have wanted out of a service. But by the very fact that you were there, somebody sitting next to you may have had their life change. You make a difference. We make a difference in testimony when we're together. In Sunday school, yes. In worship, yes. You facilitate growth. when you don't come and other people don't come. You know, if somebody wanders in, they think this can't be important. There is value in your faithfulness. When you facilitate the spiritual lives of others, you facilitate a closer walk with Jesus for yourself. And so we flee, and then we facilitate, and we do both when we focus. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. As a believer, you will flee idolatry and facilitate spiritual lives of others if you will put your focus on God. Listen, when you wake up in the morning, take a moment to focus on God. If you wake up, thank God that you woke up. If you slept, thank God that you slept. If you're breathing, thank God that you're breathing. If you can stand up after you wake up, hey, thank God for that. Put a little bit of, I'm not talking about, you know, hours. I'm talking about taking some time, just a little bit of time, when you acknowledge that you are on this planet for and by Almighty God. And that sets your day. Now, certainly, I encourage you to have a quiet time, a time that you spend alone with God, a little bit longer time than that. But you know what I find? I find a lot of mornings are very rushed. And the younger you are, the more rushed it is. And you find that your morning is about getting out the door. And so I encourage you to try 7-Up, not the drink. You can drink it, that's okay. Try 7-Up, 7 minutes straight up. 2 minutes reading the Bible. Anybody can read the Bible for 2 minutes. Some of you, that's one verse, that's okay. 2 minutes in the Bible. 4 minutes praying. Anybody can do that. What do you pray about? You thank God. Then you focus on your day and you pray for your day and you pray that God would guide your day and God would bless somebody through you. That'll take 4 minutes. And you will leave better prepared for your day. Now, if you've got more time, spend more time. You'll find that's not enough and you'll want to spend more time. But just try 7-Up. Try it every morning and see what God will do. In your life, you will facilitate others better because you're focused on the right one. You're focusing on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus will push you away from idols. Listen, the more you focus on Jesus, the more you're going to want to worship and praise Him, the less you are going to want anything in between you and Him. And so you're going to try to get away more from sin. You're going to try to get away from temptations. You're going to try to get away from idols. You're going to try to push those things away so that He is truly the first one in your life. Listen, when Peter focused on Jesus, he was able to rise above the waves. When the paralyzed man focused on Jesus, he was willing and able to be forgiven of his sins, to get on his feet, and to walk for the Lord. When blind Bartimaeus focused on Jesus, he wasn't blind anymore, and he praised the Lord God. When the thief on the cross focused on Jesus, he died that day and he woke up in paradise to an eternity in joy with the Lord. When people focus on Jesus, it changes things. When doubting Thomas focused on Jesus, he doubted no longer and he said, "You are my Lord and my God." My friend, it is time for us to focus on Jesus. Allow Him to make the changes in your heart and in your life. You will not be the same and you will be happy that you're not the same. And listen, other people will be happy that you're not the same because they will follow you to the one you're focused upon. If you're here and you've never met Jesus, then you need to come to Him. Now, the way you do that is very simple. One is, you believe that he is God, that he died for you, that he was buried for you, that he rose again for you. That belief is essential. And you invite him into your heart. Just walk down an aisle. Walk down any aisle. We'll be here. Just come and say, I want Jesus. And we will pray together. We'll invite Jesus into your heart. And today you will come alive in him. Now, believer, it's time to stop messing around. It's time to flee. It's time to facilitate, and it's time to focus. God's got great plans. We've got to be in those plans, doing as he desires, and God will bless. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray now that you would move in us toward decisions. Father, if there is anyone in this room that has not met Jesus as their Savior, give them the courage, Father, to step out, to come forward and just say, I want Jesus. Father, let them know they'll not be embarrassed. Let them know that they will be meeting the Lord God. Father, I pray for believers that we would see it is time in our lives to flee immorality, to flee sin, to flee idolatry. Father, to facilitate growth in others and Father, to focus on you as never before. Father, do what is necessary to bring us to revival one by one and let us bow before you. Thank you for what you're going to do in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you come.